Leviticus chapters 9 and 10, we're going to see God's glory coming down. Leviticus 9 and 10. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us another day that we get to see your face and we get to sing to you. We get to hear from your word. We get to learn from the pages of scripture, Lord. We get to receive inspiration by your spirit, oh God. We get to be guided and led. We get to be informed. Lord, we get to, again, receive instructions to obey. And Lord, we ask that we may receive and that we may do. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last time in Leviticus, it was a 7-day purification process. We saw the sacrifices made, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings. In chapter 9, the priestly ministry begins. Let's read together. Chapter 9, it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf, a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as a peace offering or peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear before you. So you can imagine after 7 days of consecration, 7 days of being dressed and washed and set apart for the priestly ministry and sacrifices being made, and they've been living around the tabernacle. On the 8th day when that is all done, there are more sacrifices to make. And Aaron had to make a sacrifice for himself. And a sacrifice for the people. This is even more humbling because you'd be thinking, we already did that, but after 7 days, please do it once more as you enter into the priestly ministry. And the process is described there. So they brought what Moses commanded, then verse 5, before the tabernacle meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Now, much as it seems that they're going to repeat themselves in making the sacrifices, the offerings, this time there's a promise. The glory of God was coming down, and they needed to prepare. God himself is going to show his visible presence among them. And Aaron obviously obeyed. He went to the altar in verse 8 and killed the calf for the sin offering. And then in verse 12, he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's son presented the blood, which is sprinkled around the altar. In verse 15, he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it. In verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram. So he did that. He made the burnt offerings, he made the peace offerings, and the sin offering. In verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a climax. Now, as we've been reading about the instructions regarding the sacrifices, did you read somewhere that Aaron or Moses or the priest were supposed to light a fire on the tabernacle on the altar of sacrifice? No. All they would do is put the sacrifice on wood on the altar and step back. Not lighting the fire, because God himself, if he receives the sacrifice, if all the procedures are followed correctly, a fire would come down and light up the sacrifice. If fire did not come down, then God did not accept the sacrifice, so everything had to be repeated. And that was consequential too. We're going to see in some places that quite often some people were killed because they did not follow the procedures. When all this is done, Aaron and Moses went into the tabernacle and blessed the people coming out. And this was called the high priestly blessing that is mentioned in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. So when Aaron and Moses got out of the tabernacle, they said these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So that was the blessing. And God said, pronounce that blessing upon the people. I want to shine on their faces. I want to be gracious to them. I want to be seen among them, and I want to give them peace. So they did that. And the fire from heaven came, burnt, consumed the offering, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. Imagine everybody watching, maybe close to 2 million people, watching all of this happening, and the fire is coming down, and the glory of the Lord descends. What a sight. We can't even give an artistic impression of what that looked like. We'll come back to that in a minute. But in chapter 10, a few things go wrong. Then Nadab and Abihu, depending on where you're from, right? Aaron's sons, each took his censer, he's a priest, and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke. He said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified." So you have two men, could be out of the excitement of the moment. Like, wow, look at the fire coming down from heaven, consuming the sacrifices. Look at the glory of the Lord. They take their censers. These were supposed to be used only in the tabernacle, not even outside. Only in the tabernacle. They take out their censers. They put the spices in them. And there's fire obviously on the altar. They go to the altar and they pick some coals of fire and they put it and they light the incense. The smoke that is perfumed only for the Lord, as was instructed. They did that on their own accord. God had not commanded them to do that. Moses did not command them to do that. Neither their father Aaron. What happened? The very fire that came down to consume the burnt offerings, sin offerings, and peace offerings burnt them up. They died before the Lord. And God reemphasizes the purpose of this book, his holiness. He gives instructions in regard to the offerings, and they have to be obeyed to the dot. He said, I must be regarded as holy. You must obey my rules. Don't deviate from them. And he said, before all people, I must be glorified, I must be honored, I must be respected. I'm the one who gave you the instructions. Why do you break them? Looks like it's very harsh here, but imagine God had not effected the holiness and the respect for his glory. A lot of priests would have taken it for granted. Everybody would have been disorderly in making the sacrifices and offerings. The very loving God who chose them to serve as priests is the very one who burns them up. So Aaron held his peace. These are Aaron's children. Can you imagine? On the very day that the pastors are ordained, they are dead. There's an excitement. Yeah, they have joined the priestly ministry. Oh, we have to attend their funeral. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Uzziel, the uncle, a relative, and said to them, come, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics. They literally dragged them out of the camp, out of the tabernacle, outside the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your faces, your heads, or tear your clothes, lest you die. Wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now remember, it was unclean to touch. It was considered unclean to touch a dead body. So with very much care, they dragged these guys out of the tabernacle and to be buried. And he told them, no mourning. Aaron, you can't get out and attend your son's funerals. They mourned and expressed their grief by tearing their clothes, covering with sackcloth and ashes and all those things we've seen some places. And Moses told them, don't do that. You are wearing a priestly garment. You can't tear it apart. No shedding tears, nothing. Or else you're going to be consumed too. This is God's holiness. You can't violate any of his instructions. And they did according to the word of Moses. And then God gives them a few instructions there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, rather to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Keep away from anything alcoholic. It will disorient your thinking. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Don't do the unwise thing by taking anything intoxicating when you go to minister. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So if you do take wine and you're going to serve the Lord, you're not going to make any difference or even notice any differences between the clean and unclean, about the holy and unholy. Alcohol has a tendency of, you know, disfiguring everything in your mind. You don't even have to go into much details, right? God said, just don't do that. Now, some people think the two sons of Aaron could have been drunk. It's not mentioned. If they had gotten into the tabernacle drunk, they would have been dead on the first day. So I don't think they were drunk. All they did was either with excitement or just trying out something on their own. They lit a fire that was profane, that was blasphemous before the Lord, and they got killed. And this is another set of instructions altogether. Do not take any wine. Imagine a pastor coming here and they've taken wine and they're preaching. Would you be able to understand anything? You'd, at the end of the service, say, hey, pastor, that wasn't of the Holy Spirit, was that? Which spirit were you taking? Were you receiving from? Moses spoke to Aaron then, verse 12, and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in the holy place, because it's your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. And he describes what they needed to do. They had to continue. Remember, this interrupted the other sacrifices that were supposed to be made, the death of these two priests. So Moses then obviously gives them more instruction. He said, all right, okay, that is dealt with. The dead men are pulled out of, you know, the death scene. So bury them. You guys, let's continue because God wants us to stay here. The priestly ministry had to begin. So you guys continue making those offerings and sacrifices as the Lord had commanded. And we move on. It's interesting that much as it was sad, painful, obviously unfortunate that this happened on the very day the tabernacle worship was inaugurated, God said, don't pay attention to that. That's done. And these are people who mourned for weeks in their culture. And God is breaking that. In fact, those who died as a result of direct disobedience to the commands of God here were often buried without any organized funeral. The moment you die, that's all. No speeches, no memorial service, nothing. You die, you're buried. And that's it. In verse 16, Moses made careful inquiry about the, you know, the sin offerings and everything that was happening there, and he made sure everything was done right. And then verse 19, and Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered the sin offering and their burnt offerings before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. It's like on the very day, an exciting day, me and my sons serving the Lord, I lost two of them. He says, if I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So when Moses had that, he was content. It's like keeping away from eating the share of the priest of the sin offering from the sin offering was my way of mourning. Like, look what happened to me. Moses says, I do understand. Looking back at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, by those who come near me, God said, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Two things there. God wants to protect his holiness, and God wants everything that he does given back to him in a way to show reverence and respect to him. The nation of Israel did not invite God to Egypt to free them. God chose to go out in his love and his power and redeem them. They could not go on this journey alone and end up at home. So God decided to lead them. They could not provide for themselves along this journey, so God decided to provide for them. They didn't even know how to live. God showed them how to live. They did not know how to worship. God gave them instructions. The tabernacle was done, and God says, I'm coming down. In my holiness, I want you to follow all the instructions I've given. And I must get credit for everything that is happening. One Christian wrote that God's glory came down. That is his brilliance. It's almost like this glowing cloud, lighting even the most, you know, lit days under the sun. That is his reputation. That is his presence. And thus he must be respected. They are people of honor. And if you follow, you know, events regarding politics and, excuse me, parades, the generals have to be honored. Do you see how the lower ranked officers respond when a general arrives? Everybody's like at attention and giving them a salute. That's just the rule. If one lower ranking officer does not do that, they are out for discipline, probably even dismissed. And somebody said, God is in a class of his own. He has infinite perfections, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. We cannot compare him to anything or anyone. We have to respect him. And look at how the people respond when the glory came down at the end of chapter 9. They shouted, I'm sure in excitement or probably in fright, and fell on their faces. I can't imagine 2 million people dropping dead. I mean, literally dropping on each other. The excitement, God has come down, but his presence comes with a lot of requirements in regard to his holiness. Everything must be done right. And the people remained in awe of the Lord. Like, look at that. What a privilege for them to house the presence of the Lord among them. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I won't even give them to people, not even my priests. Maybe these two men felt like, oh yeah, we are the priests, look at us, we serve the Lord. And they were taking credit that only belongs to the Lord. You know those guys who love honoring their prophet? Double honor, triple honor, quadruple honor? Those guys would be dead by now. Like, how dare you? The priest, you cannot touch the credit that belongs to me. No, you're merely servants. And so are we, his children. It's not enough for us to go around excited because we are his children. The fact that we are his children comes with a lot of responsibility. We must be known to adore and honor him. Not careless children like these two who suffer his discipline and his judgment. Responsible children who shine out his glory. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That's the reason God chose the nation of Israel. That's why he redeemed them out of Egypt. That's why he is providing for them. That's why he's giving them these instructions. That's why he wants to live among them, so that they may glorify him. So we would be looking at the nation of Israel and saying, wow, look at how they honor the Lord. We would love to be like them. And God constantly reminded them of his choice for them, not because they were the best, not because they were the most brilliant, not because they were the majority, simply because he chose them, because he loved them. And the same applies to us. We're not the best people out there. We're not the most brilliant. God wasn't looking at us like, wow, these are good. I need these ones on my team. God said that of only a few people in scriptures. Job was one of them. Like, look at my servant Job. He hates evil. He loves me. And he gave Satan permission to hurt him. And Satan thought by hurting him, God was going to lose out on his servant. And the reverse happened. Job remained steadfast. And God would boast. Like, look at my kid. Look at my boy. He honors me regardless of what happens. As God's children, as those God has chosen, as those God has given his holiness, we need to be asking ourselves, would God boast about us? Would God look at us and like, look at my children? They are following me. They are obeying me. They are listening to me. They are committed to honor me in all seasons. They are giving every credit to me. Everything I do among them, they point it back to me like, that's our God working among us. Would God say that about us? Or would he every once in a while send some fires down and be like, "Who? Where's my neighbor? He disappeared. What were they doing? I don't know. Something dishonoring to the Lord. God took him home." In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, Jesus would recite these verses applying to him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be, what's the word there? Glorified. God sent us Jesus, sent us a messenger, sent us a savior to do all these amazing things, to anoint, to preach, to redeem, to heal. What else there? To forgive. The acceptable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee when all the debts would be forgiven. To judge those who reject him, to comfort those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, newness. We give him all our ashes and he gives us something beautiful back. The oil of joy, he gives us joy. He gives us a new dress code, garment of praise when we're discouraged. He gives us a new name. We are called the trees of righteousness. That's a new title. Can you have that before your name? Hey, you tree of righteousness, and then your name. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. These are things not just to be excited about. Like, wow, these are so exciting. We are all these things, and God has done all these things to me. That is the one part of it. Obviously, excitement is there. But that's not all. He has to take the credit. None of us should touch it. In another place, God would give an example of a pot and a clay. Does the clay speak to the pot and say, hey, you master, what are you making? Look at me, you gave me such a round stomach. Can you change that? The clay does not touch the glory that belongs to the potter. Neither should we. Maybe you're thinking, we weren't there to see that. The glory of the Lord come. The brilliance, this glowing cloud hovering over the tabernacle. Well, John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know who that is? It's Jesus. And this was a foreshadowing of Jesus coming to live among us so that we could see him. And when we see him, we see the glory and the brilliance of the Father. It's full of grace and truth. So you can imagine, this is Jesus literally coming and hovering over the people. God the Son doesn't cause much excitement when he was born, does he? Not so many people are like, wow, look at Jesus. And they were bowing down. And they're falling on their faces. But this was the glory of the Father in the Son. His love, his grace, his truth, his everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Paul writes this, We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power, the glory, may be of God and not of us. And Paul writes about some who preach themselves. You know those people. Every Sunday the sermon is about themselves. And how they are the righteousness of God. And how they are the whatever it is. We don't preach ourselves. We preach who? It's Jesus who has made us this. We simply, those who serve him by choice. What a privilege. And he says to them, who commanded light to shine out of the darkness? Was it us? Can you go into a dark room and instead of turning on the switch, you say, light be? You try that when you go home. You think you're powerful? You're the child of God. You're powerful. You're walking in the air. You try to do that. It's God who did that. Nobody else will do that. It took humanity thousands of years to make a light bulb. One. And then we find they made the filament. Remember the filament? And then the energy savers. Now we have the LEDs. And people are like, wow, we have LED technology. God did it from the very beginning by mere speech. Light be. And light was. Just like he did speak light into existence, he has also spoken light into our hearts. And to give us his knowledge, the knowledge of his glory, the knowledge of his credit, the knowledge such that everything is controlled and managed and sustained by him through his son Jesus. We have this treasure. He reminds them, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that we may not boast, but that God may receive the glory. Have you ever seen pieces of clay boasting of how better they are? So go to a pottery or a potter, and the clay are out there competing like, I am the best. I am the best. So you want to buy some piece, and the clay is telling you, you buy me, I'm the best. You take me, I'm the best. You ever see that happening? They sit there saying nothing. It's upon you, the buyer, to choose which one you take. But how often do we compete? God, I'm really better than the other person. The other person, oh man. God, we need to pray for them. The other ones, oh. We need to fast for them. Everything God has given us is contained in this broken, aging vessels of clay. We are simply dust, and to dust we shall return, and obviously be with the Lord in spirit, that the glory may be of God and God alone. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. He's beautiful, he's amazing, he's wonderful, he's holy, he's given instructions. So you worship him in line with his instructions. If he says, just put the sacrifices there, you put them there. Don't light the fire. And how often do we serve thinking we are the ones in charge? At the end of that, when it dawns on us that, you know what, it wasn't actually me, it was God. And you know how this world has fashioned everything to give glory to men? You know, be confident. And we're taught all these things. And in a way, we've been taught to take God out of the picture and then be the masters of your destinies. It's your hard work. And people are rewarded for all those things. And those things, okay, I'm not saying they're evil. But amidst all that, how much credit do you see being given to God? How much? Well, it happens quite often in Nigerian movies, right? Every movie ends with the glory be to God, right? Like, what did God do in the movie? Provided for the actors or what? And sometimes God is not even the theme of the movie, but the glory be to the Lord. At least a line. The glory of the Lord is among us. His name is Jesus Christ. And he takes all the credit for everything that has given us. He has saved us. He lives among us. He has sealed us. He has blessed us. He sustains us. So why would he or anyone try to think they can manage on their own? Why would somebody try to fashion something on their own? Why would we start burning incense on our own? Trying to worship the Lord, obviously intention is good, right? These two are like, yeah, we want to honor God, but God has given instructions of how we should be honored. It has to be in line with his word. And that's something that so many struggle with today. They want to adore God in their own way. And if they lived in this day, fire from heaven, and they're gone in a second. We want to worship God, and we have to worship him in his own way. In everything we do. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says. And whatever you do, everything, do it heartily, with your heart, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does. And there is no partiality. Isn't that scary? Sometimes you're serving and you're like, oh, this ugly boss of mine. And you're looking at the man. Well, what will the man give you? Only a salary. He may not even give you a thank you. And you feel like, oh, I'm not appreciated. I need to find another job. Then you go to another job and it's the same story. Low pay, no appreciation, only a salary. And sometimes it's late. Maybe it's in installments. Or it never comes. It's stolen. Do everything as unto the Lord. Everything. If you're cleaning, God is the one going to walk on that cleaned floor. It's interesting how in our sinful thinking, we want to do certain things to the glory of God, and then other things are, who cares, right? Are you like me? Like certain things you're like, you really want to pay attention and do it excellently. And then other things like cleaning shoes, you're like, whatever. They're going to get dirty anyway. Not shoes, but you know what I'm talking about? When you're working and it's a job, you're like, yeah, I have to finish my work. But then somebody else asks you to help them. Can you please help me do this? And you always know it's just volunteering and you're like, oh. Instead of coming at 9, you come at 9:40. Because, you know, there's no money in there. Like, we want to honor God with certain things and other things. It's like God is not involved. But the Bible instructs, whatever you're doing, everything, do it with your heart, and God is the one watching, not men. You serve the Lord Christ. And if you don't do well, it's going to determine how much reward God has for you. Did you read that? But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And God shows no partiality. Your reward in heaven is going to be primarily based on how you served here. Doesn't that scare you? That scares me. Like, I had better do everything that God has given me to do well. From waking my kids up, I have to wake them properly, right? Or to scare them, train them regarding instructions and scriptures and do it well. You know, you can actually do the right thing the wrong way. The way I drive and relate with other motorists and pedestrians well. Some people think, oh, those ones you can quarrel with them, but at church, no, you be nice. Don't quarrel with anyone. The way you treat other people, the way you conduct yourself, the way you do your work, well, and God is pleased, there are consequences when we fail. So for those who think, do not judge. So maybe these two guys are like, you guys don't judge us. What happened? They were judged on the spot. Another place in the Bible, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. God has made us holy, and we have to walk in that holiness. God's glory lives among us, and we have to give him all the credit. Amen? Amen? I don't want to lose anybody to a fire from heaven, and I'm looking for you next Sunday. I'm like, oh, that person, a fire from heaven came down, and you only have half of your congregation left. May we commit to walking in obedience according, like Moses said, according to everything God has instructed. We should not be dodging around on some and paying attention to just a few. He has given us everything. We break one, we've broken all. And so our goal is to walk straight. We stumble, yes, God will help us. With humility, repentance, we get back on track and we keep walking. In everything we do, let's install it in our systems. God has to be honored. The way we speak, the way we walk, the way we work, the way we do everything. God must be visibly honored. Not even secretly honored. It's very possible that we think that we can honor God in secret. Like, you guys are not seeing my heart, right? Don't judge me because you're not seeing my heart. Well, whatever is in your heart is going to come out, right? So we see it. And it has to be honoring to God. And God is effecting this among his people. You are chosen to be a house that I live in, and you had better be different. And you know what God is going to do throughout this journey? He's going to purify this nation all the way home. And from this bunch that left Egypt, only two, millions of them, only two who are probably teenagers when they left Egypt, made it to the promised land. All 2 million plus people died in the wilderness because of disobedience and unbelief. They failed to reflect the holiness of God, and they failed to give him glory for everything he does. And they didn't make it to the other side. I'm not saying if you fail, you're going to hell. No. You will make it to heaven, but your reward will be really small. Let's stand and pray. Lord, may we be consumed with the sight of your glory among us, with the Jesus evidently present among us. And not just when we feel his presence, but the reality of his presence is that he lives in our hearts. Lord, you live in our hearts. Just like you chose the nation of Israel, you've chosen each one of us. Just like you love them, you love us so deeply. Just like you lived among them, you live among us. And you've said in your word that we should be those who respect your holiness by living it out, by speaking it out, by demonstrating it in everything we do. And Lord, that we may give you the credit. Whatever small thing, whatever big thing, anything in between, you are the one who orchestrates it. So Lord, we want to be those who honor you. We don't want to honor any created being. We want to adore and honor you. So as those millions of people fell down on their faces with a shout of excitement, probably even fright, may we constantly be raising our voices in rejoicing, but also falling with our faces down in worship, in adoration. In Jesus' name.